Well, good morning and welcome, Emmanuel family and friends and guests. Glad that you're here. It's so good to be together and good to be with you this morning. Before we return to singing, I'd like to read just a couple of paragraphs out of Psalms 119. As you know, those of you who have been here over the summer, we've been working through the Ten Commandments. And we had an 11-week series laid out to go through the Ten Commandments. And we took notice of the fact that Psalms 119 is an acrostic poem, meaning every paragraph begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 22 letters to that alphabet. So we thought, hey, as we go through this 11-week sermon series, we'll take the time to cover two paragraphs each week through Psalms 119. And as Pastor Matt mentioned last Sunday morning, as we look at these paragraphs, if we were to see it in Hebrew, we would notice that every line of this poem begins with that particular letter of the alphabet as it makes its way through the 22 letters of the alphabet. You don't need to turn there this morning, but I would encourage you to listen along. I'm going to read through Psalms 119, verse 81, down through verse 96. Listen to what the psalmist has to say about God's word. It says this, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They preserve me. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your command is exceedingly broad. God's word is perfect." That's so blessed God's reading of his word this morning. Well, let's take a moment and look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll return to him in song together this morning. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we delight in gathering together. We delight in singing praise to your name and reading your word and praying to you together, corporately gathered together. We delight in your law. We delight in your word. We come to know and understand who you are and what you're like through your word. We're grateful that you have revealed yourself. May we take you at your word this morning, and may you bless us with all that we need. Father, we gather this morning, and as we've read your word, we are reminded that you are faithful. You are a faithful creator. You are a faithful redeemer. By the words of your mouth, you have spoken and brought all things into existence. And by sending your word, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have redeemed us unto yourself, having paid for our offenses, having removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. We're grateful that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. We're grateful that through trusting in Jesus Christ, you lovingly, graciously adopt us as your very own, relate to us as a heavenly Father, and discipline and disciple us as your children. Father, we thank you that as we go on beholding Jesus Christ, we become sanctified like him. We're grateful that the work that you began in us, you will take it on to a flourishing finish. Father, we've gathered together this morning. You know the hearts and mind, the life, the experience of each one that is present here today. You can meet those needs by your Spirit. You can meet those needs with your word. You can meet those needs as we've gathered together. We pray that you might give us grace and that we might administer your grace to one another and build one another up in the faith. We ask for these things, recognizing that what we ask for, you can do beyond, you can do above, you can do exceedingly more than what we might imagine. We pray that you might do that even today as we've gathered together. We love you. We love your name. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that he is your gift to us, and through him we are reconciled to you. So it's in Jesus' name we praise, and in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. Well, good morning once again. How y'all doing this morning, Emmanuel members? That was overwhelming. Or underwhelming. Trust you're doing well. This summer, if you've been here among us, we have been engaged in a sermon series through the Ten Commandments. It's a sermon series I've not done in the time that I've been here as a pastor, so this is new. This has been a fresh series. It's been invigorating, it's been challenging, it's been thought-provoking, it has been discussion-producing. We're halfway through, or at least we will be halfway through after today. We are on commandment number 5 out of the Ten Commandments. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. It's where we've been all summer long. Exodus chapter 20, it's where we find the Ten Commandments. The real challenge with this sermon series, or with any sermon series for that matter, is that we don't want to just hear God's word and then discuss whether we like it or not. We don't want to just hear God's word and then discuss whether we like it or not and then somehow feel good about our discussions. No, we actually want to hear the word, we want to give our attention to it, and then by faith actually apply God's word to our lives. We want to believe it and do it or do something about it. We want to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will and the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. That sounds like our mission statement. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. How? By believing his word and doing his will as we trust in him so that he might be glorified in our lives. So none of us, as we gather together to sit under the preaching of the word of God, myself included, none of us want to just hear the text so that we might do circles around it. Theological circles and doctrinal discussions. No, we want our minds renewed and we want our lives changed. This is what we're after. And gratefully, we know that God uses his word to do his work in our life, conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And those of us who have been born into God's family desire that. We desire to go on beholding Jesus Christ and being transformed into his likeness, becoming more and more like him. And we're grateful that God, who began this work in us, will carry it on to completion and to a flourishing finish. I recently heard a pastor, he's a rather renowned pastor, and I was listening to a series of messages that he brought a little while back. And he said that as a pastor, he tells himself three things before he begins his sermon preparation. So in other words, he's studied the text, he's labored in the word, and he's ready to put together his sermon. And before he sits down to put together his sermon, he tells himself three things. First of all, he says to himself, "You think you believe the message of this text. You don't. You need to repent. If you do believe the message of this text, you don't want to do it. You need to repent." And then third, he says, "You want to preach this text so that people will think highly of you, not Jesus. You need to repent." And when I heard that, I thought, wow, he is nailing the human condition. We don't want to hear from God. And if we do hear from God, we don't want to do what he tells us. And we prefer that people honor us, not his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How broken we are, right? Well, the preacher is right, and we probably ought to do some repenting of our own before we look into God's word. We're going to read Exodus 20, verses 1 through 12 in just a moment. But let's pray before we look into the Bible, shall we? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, the preacher is right. We so often hear your word with an ear and an attitude of sitting in judgment on what you have to say. Forgive us. Forgive me. May we be humble at your word. May we tremble at what it says. May you also give us great encouragement and comfort, correction and strength. We need you. We need your truth. We need repentance and faith and grace and humility and the willingness to obey. So God, we ask that you give us what we need. You've promised that you will give us all things for life and godliness. Thank you. Renew our minds, cleanse our hearts, keep sanctifying us as we go on beholding Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, in Exodus chapter 20, we read the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are those words that God gave to the nation of Israel after rescuing them from their slavery in Egypt and as they're heading toward the Promised Land. God made promises to Abraham and to his descendants that Abraham and his descendants would become a great nation. In order to be a great nation, you need to have people, law, and land. God increased them as a people during their 400 years in Egypt. God is leading them to the promised land, and on the way at Mount Sinai, he is giving them their law, people, law, and land. God is keeping his promises, and he always does. God further promised Abraham and his family that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through them, and that promise was fulfilled when Jesus Christ, the promised rescuer, the promised deliverer, came and defeated sin and crushed Satan's head through his own death and resurrection. So God keeps his promises. Well, let's take a moment and let's read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. These verses contain the first five commandments. Four of them we've covered. The first four commandments have to do with loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The latter six commandments have to do with loving our neighbor as ourself. So we've accomplished or looked at the first four. We're now into commandment number five, which is part of that latter six of loving our neighbor. But let's read these verses together and be reminded of what they say. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Commandment 5, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So here we have in the text that we've just read, the first five commandments. The first four we've already covered, and they're easily summarized. Commandment 1, have no other God, for there is no other God. Commandment 2, make no images of God, for there is no image of God that we could create that would accurately represent him. Any image that we would make would bring God down and misdirect our worship. Commandment number 3, don't take God's name in vain. God's name is meaningful, wonderful, powerful, and true. Honor the name of God by living in the truth that his name reveals. His name is holy. And then commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath. Take 1 day in 7 to rest and remember your Creator. We could also quickly take these first four commands and look at their Christological significance or their Jesus significance. Commandment number 1, have no other God. Jesus is God. Commandment number 2, make no images of God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Commandment number 3, don't take God's name in vain. At the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth will bow and acknowledge that he is God. And commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath. Jesus himself is the reality that replaces the shadow. Jesus himself is our Sabbath. We trust in him and we find our rest. So Jesus himself uniquely is the fulfillment of these commands. The fifth commandment is our focus this morning. Again, it's found in verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This fifth commandment is not difficult to understand. It's not hard. There's no confusing words here. There's no concept that's difficult for us to grasp. We don't need a lot of interpretive help. Even in our confusion of today, we know what a father is. We still have Father's Day on our calendar. We know what a mother is. We still have Mother's Day on our calendar. And we know what it means to honor someone. The commandment is, honor your father and your mother. It's not difficult to get our heads around. Any difficulty around understanding this command or applying this command is the result of the confusion or the chaos that sin creates. Some here might say, I don't know my father. Some might say, I don't know my mother. I don't even know who my parents are. Some would say, my parents aren't honorable. They're not worthy of respect. I don't even know how I would honor them. Some would even say, I wouldn't even know how to get a hold of my parents. All of these challenges and any of additional challenges that we might consider all come from the distance we have traveled from the biblical ideal. The biblical ideal of a husband-father who is loving God, loving his wife, and loving his children and discipling them in the Lord. And a wife-mother who is loving God, loving her husband, and loving her children and discipling them in the Lord. And children growing up in the context of a husband and wife, mother and father, who are loving God, loving one another, and loving their children and discipling them and bringing them up in knowledge of the Lord. And they grow in the context of growing up in faith and in grace and in knowledge and in obedience. It is the distance from the biblical norm, the biblical ideal, that would make commandment number 5 challenging to interpret and to apply. Beyond that, the command is easy. Easy to understand. Honor your father and your mother. The one part of the command, as we've read it now a few times, the one part of the command that might need our interpretive attention is the promise that follows the command. And the promise is, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That might need a little bit of interpretive attention. Obeying your parents doesn't mean that you will live a long life. Now, generally speaking, obeying your parents will create a longer life for you because your parents who brought you into this world won't take you out of the world. Generally speaking, obeying your parents results in a growing knowledge, respect, and obedience to other God-ordained authorities. And generally speaking, obedience to authority makes for a better and longer life. But the promise here, honor your father and mother, the promise so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, that promise is referring to Israel's ability to remain in the promised land that God is giving them. God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's talking to adults. This isn't a children's church verse. Like, all the parents can go because I'm just speaking to the children. Children, you honor your mother and father. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. And he's making a command, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land. As we read forward in the law, God is going to connect blessings and punishments to Israel's obedience and disobedience. If Israel would obey God's law and keep his commandments, they would be a peculiar people. They would be a light to the nations. They would be a testimony to the world. And the world would recognize them as a peculiar people, and they would come to know they have a unique God to whom they worship and obey. And they would come to Israel, and they would come to the knowledge of God, their Lord, Creator, and Savior. And God would be glorified, magnified in their obedience. If they disobey God's law, if they don't keep God's commands, therefore they don't honor his name as holy, don't reveal God to be worthy and honorable and good, then God would discipline them. And one of the disciplines for disobeying God's law would be he would take them from their land, and God would be glorified in his judgments. For his way is righteous, and his word is true, and he's faithful to his word. So God is giving the nation of Israel these commands. And he's like, if you obey these commands, I will bless you and you will remain long in the land. If you disobey these commands, you'll be taken from your land. That's where this is coming from. When God says, honor your father and mother, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. And here in this command, you have the ultimate authority. God himself commanding that his people obey lesser authorities, even the basic parental authority, And that honoring of authority will mark his people off as unique and peculiar, a people who honor God while honoring one another, while honoring authority. After all, if a child will not honor his parents, there will be no authority they will honor, including God's authority. If a child will not learn to honor his parents, there will be no authority they will honor. As New Testament Christians, New Testament members of God's family, you can think of it this way. If you have no authority that you submit to today, if you have no actual authority over you, an authority that you listen to and obey, you will find it impossible to defend your Christian profession. It'll be hollow. We're going to be reminded this morning as we focus our attention on this commandment that the Christian community is a submissive community. The Christian community is a submissive community, a community that recognizes and respects authority from top to bottom and bottom to top, from God to parents and parents to God and everything in between. Learning to honor lesser authorities is how we learn to honor the highest authority. And quite frankly, all of our Christian discipleship is done in the presence of imperfect authorities. Jesus Christ himself honored his parents, and his parents were imperfect authorities. We will be discipled in the presence of imperfect authorities, and we must learn to honor them, or we will not honor God, who commands us to honor lesser authorities. So let's give this our attention this morning. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. From this commandment, we learn that from the beginning of our lives, from the home, we should learn to honor authority. The fact that it is difficult for us to honor authority for every one of us, the fact that we must learn to honor authority, be discipled and disciplined in this matter, the fact that it is difficult for us to honor authority, even the most basic authority of our parents to whom we are blood related, reveals to us that we have a broken condition that we must be rescued from. Something is wrong with us if we cannot, will not honor the very ones who brought us into this world. If we will not honor them as parents, if we will not honor them as human beings, if we will not honor them as people made in God's image whom God has placed over us. Some of us, I recognize this morning as I prepared for this message and now as I'm preaching it, some of us had good and decent parents. And praise God for that. Parents who loved us, parents who provided for us, parents who cared for us. None of us had perfect parents. And none of us have been perfect parents. But some of us had good and decent parents, and they were grace to us. And even our good and decent parents, at times, more often than we'd like to admit, we struggled being under their authority. We bristled at it. And at times we did not honor them as we should. Now, some people here this morning have not had good parents, did not have good and decent parents. And I recognize that, and I say that's a bummer. I'm sorry about that. We know that's not the way it ought to be. But those who have not had good parents might easily say, our problem is with them. Something's wrong with them. They're not worthy of honor. They abandoned me at birth, or they abandoned me sometime later, or they just weren't honorable parents. They in no way fulfilled the expectations of being good and decent people who provided guidance and care and love. They just weren't good parents. But the truth is, whether our parents were wonderful or our parents were not so wonderful, the truth is we all have a problem that we have with this command is the problem that we have with responding in honor to any authority that is outside of us. What's our problem? By nature, we are rebellious. We are not submissive to nor honoring of authority like we should be because we have been born into a rebellious human race. And we are rebels from the start. The parents of the human race, the ones through whom all the earth has been populated, the parents of the human race dropped the baton, stepped across the line, didn't finish the race. They were disqualified. Why? Because they defied God and His authority and sought to establish themselves as the authority. And this is the source of our problem. We've come from them. The parents of the human race were deceived by an enemy, and they thought they could be like God. They thought they could establish themselves as their own authority. Therefore, they threw off God's authority through their disobedience, and that changed everything for every one of us. People coming from them now act as if they are the authority when they have been made to be under authority, particularly God's benevolent authority. People were made in God's image, and they were to rule God's creation under God. They were to rule under God and serve God by serving one another and ordering this creation that God had given as a gift. Our parents sought to take God's place, and the human race's response to authority has been upside down ever since. Our natural response to honor your father and mother is, "You've got to be kidding me. I honor only myself and what I believe best serves me, for after all, I'm the center of the universe." That's the human condition, broken that it is. And we have been born into that race, and we have inherited that nature. We must be born again if we're going to inherit a different nature. Now think with me for a moment. Just think with me for a few minutes. Whether you're a parent or a kid, you'll understand this. No one has to teach us to tell our parents no. No one has to teach us that. This last year, as you know, in the last year, we've had two grandchildren born to us. Lovely, wonderful little kids. Milo is the little boy, Hadley is the little girl. Two grandkids born to us this last year. We're going to have three more, the Lord willing, in the next 6 months. That's awesome, by the way. I'm really into biological discipleship. We're now into reproducing children and grandchildren, and so we're into biological discipleship as a husband and wife, Lynn and I are. But our little granddaughter, Hadley, is not quite a year old. Our little granddaughter, Hadley, I should have put a picture on the screen, but that'd be distractive to me, not to you. She, the other day, is sitting in the living room floor, crawls over to the laundry basket where there's folded laundry, and she begins to grab the laundry and throw it out onto the floor. She's corrected and moved. She crawls back over, begins throwing folded laundry out on the floor. She's corrected and moved. She goes back over. She's throwing laundry on the floor. She's disciplined in a way that she understands this is wrong. Set back down on the floor, what does she do? She crawls back over to the laundry basket and does this. I'm just putting my hand here. What is she doing? She's not being cute. She's like, who's the authority here? Who's in charge? Who's going to rule? No one has to teach her that. No one has to disciple us to disobey our parents. No one has to train us to regard ourselves above all authorities. No one has to instruct us in disregarding superiors. No one has to show us how to bristle under the command of another. It's time to do the dishes. I don't want to do the dishes. Time to clean your room. Not going to clean my room. No one has to teach us. No one has to teach us how to lie to our parents. No one has to sit down with us and say, this is how you work out a slippery lie to get out of this. We are a people who naturally worship ourselves and serve ourselves and not the God who made us, nor the parents who bore us. We enter this world against authority. We enter this world against God. We don't come in tabula rasa. We don't come in as blank slates. No, we are against authority. We are against anything that would make demands of us that we ourselves don't want to do. So we hear this command, honor your father and mother, and our response is, no way. And left to ourselves, we will only honor ourselves. And we honor others who honor us. And as long as they keep honoring us, we'll keep honoring them. And we play this little relationship game. As long as the honor keeps coming my way, I'll stay in this relationship as a friend, as a whatever. But when the honor stops coming my way, I'm done. We play this out, constantly making new friends and forming new relationships. In attitude and in action, we are self-proclaimed authorities. And you may be sitting here and think, well, we all disobeyed our parents. It's not all that evil. But this is where it gets evil. In attitude and action, we are self-proclaimed authorities. We are against our parents, and as such, we are enemies of God. And that's evil. We place ourselves above Him, and by extension, all lesser authorities under Him. We are against authority. We are against God. This is our natural condition. This is our flesh. This is not of faith. This is the old man. Now, the first four commandments that we've already covered, maybe somehow they're too ethereal, too spiritual, too difficult for us to grasp a hold of. This one is so earthly and practical and real that it reveals to us our brokenness and is a real window into our souls. By nature, we are rebellious, unsubmissive, disregarding of authority. By nature, we are defiant. Beginning with God, and from there all the way down, and from all the way down, all the way up. Now, here is what's amazing. While we were in that condition, against God, enemies of God, God loved us. While we were against Him and an enemy of His, He loved us and He pursued us. No one else does that. God does. And He pursued us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were enemies of Him, He pursued us, and Jesus came and took the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against God. And if you want to see what my rebellion looks like, look to the cross. Christ dying for my sin. Christ dying for my rebellion. While we were yet enemies, God loved us. And Christ came and died for us and for our sin. And He did that in history at the cross. And the eyes of our hearts must see this through hearing it. The offenses of our rebellion against God, the punishment for our rebellion against God, the sinful ugliness of our rebellion against God, God paid for that. As the singer-songwriter said, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? How remarkable. Because rebellion has been paid for, because Christ has dealt with our sin and paid for it in His own body on the cross, paid for it all, because rebellion has been paid for and redemption has been purchased, God now offers amnesty to enemies. Remarkable. Amnesty. Because God loves us and Jesus has purchased our redemption, God grants forgiveness and pardon and mercy and acceptance and salvation. And those who see that love and receive that love and respond by receiving Christ as Savior, that grace is transformative. And our heart of stone is broken and replaced with a heart of flesh, where we respond to God's love by loving Him back and submitting to His authority. Why? Because He loves us and demonstrated that love through His Son. And it makes our heart responsive to Him and submissive to Him and submissive to even lesser authorities. Now, this is also amazing. God graciously and lovingly accepts as His very own children, relating to them as a father. those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, friend and faithful older brother. This is the way to be changed. This is the way to inherit a new nature. This is the way to be saved and converted and to be reborn, only by seeing the love of God for self-proclaimed enemies. Only by seeing the love of God for me and for you, revealed to us in Jesus, is the only way to be captivated and converted by that love, where we respond to God's love with love and response, and then we respond with honoring God and lesser authorities that He has established. Only grace will bring about such a transformation. We must be made new. We must be born again. We must be changed. And that change must occur in our inner man, in our heart, by God's grace, through the union that He establishes with us, with Jesus Christ, as we trust in Him. Jesus changes us from the inside out. From being rebellious to being submissive, to dishonoring authorities to honoring authorities. That submissiveness in both attitude and activity begins with this new birth, this trusting in Jesus and submitting our lives to His authority because we know of His love for us. Therefore, the command, honor our father and mother, begins with honoring God. And the first four commands lead us there. Having no other God, making no images, not taking God's name in vain, and remembering Jesus Christ, who is our rest and our salvation. The God-believing community, the Jesus-believing and following community, is a submissive community. The Jesus-believing community is a community where the members of that community are by faith following the leadership of Jesus Christ and learning to honor one another by putting the needs and interests of others on par with their own needs and learning to serve one another in love. This is what Jesus, after all, did for us. So within the Christian church, we ought to find children being discipled and learning to honor their parents, and husbands honoring their wives, and wives honoring their husbands, and parents honoring their children, and children honoring their parents, and the family of God learning to honor one another as they serve one another in love. And the world looks on and says, see how they love one another. There's no community like that one. They're like stumbling over one another to serve one another in love. There's no other place in the world like that. And we stand out as God's family, functioning by faith and not by flesh. What a community. What an ideal. We recognize we see this kind of honoring perfectly within the fellowship of the Godhead. The Father honors the Son, and the Son honors the Father. And the Son honors the Spirit, and the Spirit honors the Son. And the Father and the Son honor the Spirit, and the Spirit honors the Son and the Father. We see this honoring perfectly in the Godhead, and it's the only place we see it perfectly. And as we go on beholding Jesus Christ, we are being sanctified and becoming like Him. And as the church beholds Jesus Christ, we become more like the God whom we love and serve. While we see this honoring perfectly in the Godhead, we see it imperfectly and growing within the Christian community. And we praise God for that, because God, who began the work, is carrying it out in completion, making His bride beautiful. Well, that's all introduction. Oh my, it's 11:38. I've already shot past my time. Last Sunday morning, I had 3 additional pages of notes, and I couldn't even get to them. This morning, I have 2 additional pages of notes. We're going to press on just for a few minutes. I'll go as rapidly as I can. The prior command, remember the Sabbath, is repeated in the New Testament, but when it's repeated in the New Testament, it's uniquely changed. Jesus is our Sabbath, and whether you want to honor a day or don't honor a day, that's fine. Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath, and He is our rest. We talked about that last week. This command, honor your father and mother, is repeated in the New Testament, and it's not connected to Christian liberty. We see it in Colossians chapter 3. It says this, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We see it in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We see from these texts that the command to honor parental authority is immediately followed by parents, particularly fathers, not provoking their children to anger, but instead bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Therefore, we could press into this. I won't take long on this. I wish I could, but parents ought to be disciplinarians and teachers. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So parents need to be teaching their children and disciplining their children. One of the positive things that we have seen in recent years, or that I have seen in recent years, I've been pastoring now for nearly 30 years, 20 years here, is the resurgence of parents, and particularly fathers, picking back up on this necessary discipleship of children. And this is huge. There have been different points in church history where children and youth ministries have been developed and have inadvertently taken the place of parental discipleship. Children's ministries, youth ministries, they're rather novel, rather new within the context of church history. 200 years ago, a man by the name of Robert Rake started a Sunday school, and that's probably the beginning of children's ministries. Robert Rakes, and Sunday school doesn't look like anything like it looks today. Robert Rakes, he was living in a time where children were being oppressed and they were forced to go to work at very young ages, 6, 7, 8 years old. And he discovered that the only day they had off was Sunday. And so he started a Sunday school where he was teaching these children how to read and write and giving them an education. And because he was a Christian, he was also instructing them in the Lord. That's the beginning of Sunday school. But most children and youth ministries happened in the last century, the 1900s. And whether we like it or not, I think inadvertently, it began to take the place of parents discipling their children. And parents could say, well, Sunday school and camps and Christian ministries and Christian school, those will take over the responsibility of discipling my kids. And that was a mistake, and I'm glad there's a swinging back the other way where parents are beginning to recognize we have a God-given responsibility to train up and disciple our children. In discipling our own children, Lynn and I, we have 4 of them who are now adults, 3 of them married. In discipling our own children, we had varying degrees of success and failure, and we had varying degrees of strength and weakness. We didn't have perfect kids. That was our problem. And they didn't have perfect parents. That was their problem. I'm grateful for the things that we did together at home. And I'm grateful for the instruction that the church provided that I could not. I came here, and while I came here, I was still in seminary. And if you want to track out my seminary education, I went to school for 18 years. You think, man, he must be slower, he did a lot of education. And the answer to both is yes. I can give my kids, when my oldest daughter graduated from high school is when I graduated from seminary. Consequently, I can give my kids a lot of biblical and theological instruction. And there are tools for you as parents to give your kids lots of good biblical, theological instruction. I can give my kids lots of biblical and theological instruction, but what I could not give my kids are the benefits of the Christian community outside of the home. And there are things that are learned at church that cannot be learned anywhere else. Kids need parents who are being discipled as the church gathers. And kids need to be discipled themselves, both at home in the Christian family and at church among God's family. I can tell you that when we were growing up, or our kids were growing up, when the church was open, our kids were here. You're like, well, of course they were there. You were the pastor. They didn't have much of an option. But I found it to be remarkably beneficial to their Christian discipleship. While it has been encouraging to see parents picking up this primary responsibility of discipling their children, it's not been encouraging to see parents now beginning to disciple their children apart from the church or away from the church, such as homeschoolers now doing home church. Parents discipling their children and not gathering when God's people are gathered. Pragmatically speaking, there are 168 hours in a week. We sleep for about 50 of those hours. The church gets your kids for 2 hours out of 168. About a half an hour during children's church on Sunday morning and an hour and a half on Sunday night. Obviously, 2 hours a week will not be enough to disciple your children. As parents, you're going to have to pick that up and train your children and instruct them as you walk along the way and as you drive along in the car and as you do dishes together side by side at the sink. 2 hours will not be enough to disciple your kids. But if you disciple your children by not gathering when the church gathers, because you're going to disciple them at home, don't be surprised when 20 years from now, those 2 hours of church gathering become 0 hours of church gathering. Because the church won't be important to them. And I just say to you as a pastor, there are many things that I could give to my children by way of content. What I could not give them was community. And it's in the community of God's gathered people that discipleship happens that is quite remarkable and quite necessary for their development. There's lots more I could say about that, but I realize I'm running past the time and I'm also now starting to step on toes. And so we'll just probably ought to leave that there. Let me just say this. If in the hours when the church gathers, you ought to require your kids to be here. And I'm going to use that word appropriately. You ought to require that your kids be here. I understand many of you as fathers and mothers are discipling your children at home. Praise God for you. Keep pressing into it. You got to do it. But when the church gathers, you ought to require your kids to be here. Because it's in that context they're going to learn to do things they might not want to do. And that's part of the discipleship that happens in the home. I look back on my growing up years. I had Sunday school teachers. I have no idea what they taught me. I don't remember a single lesson that they gave. But I remember their names. And I watched their families. And I find them to be quite remarkable. I had a youth pastor who was a volunteer. His wife was in a wheelchair. He was my youth pastor from 7th grade to 12th grade. I don't remember a single thing he taught me, but I remember him to be a godly man who greatly impacted my life. And it was largely through things that I caught, not through things that he taught. I watched him love his wife. I watched him lead a 50, 60-hour week as an engineer and come and give his life to youth who were not his own, to disciple them in the Lord. I don't remember a single lesson he taught me, but I remember him, and I remember his life, and it was greatly impactful. So as your church gathers, parents, it's not that often. You ought to require your kids to be here as part of that discipleship. All right, enough. Christians, honor authority. Children, honor your parents. Parents, train up your children. Command number 5. Next week, we look at a very simple and short verse, don't murder. A good one to follow up this message this morning. We'll go there. The next 5 weeks, 4 weeks are all very short verses, but it's going to be amazing how Jesus himself transforms those commands, and we'll go there next Sunday morning. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that though we were enemies and against you, you loved us and pursued us. We're grateful that you did not win us by crushing us. You won us with your love. You brought us to yourself through a gift, not a punishment. The punishment we deserved, Christ took that for us. You gave him and he submitted to your authority and he did it. Bore our sins away in his own body on the cross, taking what he did not deserve for people who did deserve it. What grace to us, you have won us over with your love. We thank you that you graciously and lovingly take into your family all who come to you through believing Jesus Christ. And you relate to us as a heavenly Father. You disciple us. You discipline us. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us this Christian community. You've given us all that we need to grow in godliness. For these gifts, we are grateful. Father, I pray that as your people, we might keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, and as we go on beholding him, we would be transformed, sanctified, becoming like him. And I pray that our submissiveness to you, to your word, and to one another would be evidence to the world of the change that you've wrought in our life. Thank you for your grace to us. We pray these things in the powerful and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been good to be together. I encourage you to come back at 5 o'clock. 5 hours from now, we'll have a dinner together. Bring your dessert or your dish to pass, and then stay after for a member meeting that will follow. We'll see you tonight at 5. God bless you. You are dismissed.